Narayana Namaskritya Namrom Chaivam Narottamam Devim Saraswati Vyasam Tato Jayam Udirayat Nashta Praiswa Badrisu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya Bhagavata Uchamashloke Bhaktir Bhavati Naishtiki Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Hare Krishna. Good morning to everyone on the call. So this morning we'll continue with what we started off with last week. The week before was about the false ego, and last week, Saturday, was the antidote to false ego, how to deal with false ego, accessing humility. So we talked about a few things that time would permit about humility, and mostly the qualities connected with humility a person should have. Now, by the permission, by your permission and guidance, from the Parampara, Naguma Ashi Prabhupada and rest of the Parampara, I hope to be used this morning to continue not only the qualities, but how humility can be applied. That is, humility in action. All right, so we'll start with the text from Bhagavad Gita, chapter 13, text 8. Actually, in Bhagavad Gita, opening, you'll see texts 8 through 12 are together, five shlokas, but we will talk only about the first. At least that's what I intend to do. We'll see what the Parampara would allow. All right, so Bhagavad Gita chapter 13, text 8. Amanidvam adambitvam ahimsa shantir ajavam Acharyopasanam shocham stairam atma vinigraha. Word for word translation. Amanidvam, humility. Adambidvam, pridelessness. Ahimsa, non-violence. Shanti, tolerance. Ajavam, simplicity. Acharya upasanam, approaching a bona fide spiritual master. Shocham, cleanliness. Sayam, steadfastness. Atma vinigraha, self-control. Translation. Humility, translation by Srila Prabhupada. Humility, pridelessness, non-violence, tolerance, simplicity, approaching a bona fide spiritual master, cleanliness, steadiness, self-control. Okay, so in Bhagavad Gita, it continues the translation up to text 12. And at the end, it says, all these, Krishna speaking, all these I declare to be knowledge, and besides this, whatever they may be, is ignorance. So actually, I'm going to read the rest of it so we get the whole picture, but then we'll stay with text 8 after that. So after self-control comes renunciation of the objects of sense gratification, absence of false ego, which very much connects to what we're talking about today, the perception of the evil of birth, death, old age, and disease, detachment, freedom from entanglement with children, wife, home, and the rest, even-mindedness amid unpleasant and pleasant events, constant and unalloyed devotion to me, aspiring to live in a solitary place, detachment from the general mass of people, accepting the importance of self-realization, and philosophical search for the absolute truth. And Krishna says, all these I declare to be knowledge, and besides this, whatever they may be, is ignorance. All right, purport. Now, since we intend to stay with humility, I'll read the purport that pertains to humility, and then we'll go on with your permission. So, purport by Srila Prabhupada. Humility means that one should not be anxious to have the satisfaction of being honored by others. The material conception of life makes us very eager to receive honor from others. But from the point of view of a man in perfect knowledge, who knows that he is not his body, anything, honor or dishonor, pertaining to the body is useless. One should not be hankering after this material deception. Okay. Om Agena Timirandasya Gyana Gyana Shalakaya Chakshu Unmilitam Jena Tasmai Sri Guruve Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manovistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Akadamayam Dadanti Swa Padantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Yuta Padakamalam Sri Guru Vaishnavam Cha Sri Rupa Sagajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Tamsa Jivam Sadvaitam Sabadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Pada Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakam Vitam Cha E Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagat Pate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostite Tapta Kanchana Gurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpa Turubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Siva Shadi Gaur Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare Nama Om Vishnu Praya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swamini Tinamini Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharini Nirvishesha Sunyavadi Paschati Adeshitarini Namo Mahavaranyaya Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namne Gurachishe Namaha Ananda Lilamaya Vigrahaya Himabhya Divacha Vishnaraya Tasmi Mahaprema Raspadaya Chaitanya Chandraya Namo Namaste Chaitanya Chandraya Namo Namaste Chaitanya Chandraya Namo Namaste Chaitanya Chandraya Namo Namaste Hare Krishna. So, Bhagavad Gita, chapter 13, text 8, again. Amanidvam Adambidvam Ahimsa Shanti Ajavam Acharyopasanam Shocham Sayam Atma Vinigraha. Humility, pridelessness, nonviolence, tolerance, simplicity, approaching the bona fide spiritual master, cleanliness, steadiness, and self-control. So these are some of the qualities that Krishna, among the others that we read earlier, says, if you live by that, then you have the proper knowledge, and if you don't live by that, then that is ignorance. All right, now, these are all very wonderful qualities. Some of us that are God conscious, or at least practicing God consciousness, we try to live by these. We said try to live by these because we are always going through tests also. Temptations posed by Maya, Mahamaya. And that department is very active. And so we live based on the mercy of the Krishna coming from the Parampara. And that way we're able to fight this war. Life, as Maguma has explained, and Srila Prabhupada has mentioned indirectly also, life is like being on the battle of Kurukshetra. And we all know in Mahabharata what happened in the battle of Kurukshetra. A lot of weapons flying in both ways, two big armies fighting, basically a very controlled Dwapara Yuga type of world war. Because Kali Yuga, now war is not even controlled. Everything is just all over the place. And civilians are involved in it. Civilians that are unarmed are killed. And so Kali Yuga is raging in terms of the consciousness of the powers that be. So we need the change. And Krishna is providing the qualities that if we live by, then the change should automatically come. As long as we influence, you know, others too, who are in the, now in the mode of passion and mode of ignorance. So, as we said earlier, one of the more difficult things to overcome is the false ego. But a person that practices humility knows the qualities that humility connects with and how to put humility into action, that person will be able to pretty much fight effectively the false ego. Now, Srila Prabhupada says in the purport, humility means that one should not be anxious to have the satisfaction of being honored by others. It's interesting that this sentence is quite clear, but to practice it is another matter. Because even if our, you know, our mind is being careful to live by this, not being anxious to have the satisfaction of being honored by others, sometimes as devotees try to achieve something and they do it and other devotees are happy with it, then, you know, those that mean well would in fact try to honor that person. Now, it's not wrong, because that's, you know, to praise another person, it's a good thing to do in devotee life as well as even non-devotee life. The problem is if the person that is hearing the praise is being directed to, takes it in and says, yes, I did something wonderful and that's why I'm being praised. I deserve to be praised. How come they didn't praise me even more? How come they didn't praise me sooner? Because I've been doing other things better than this, even before this time. See, this is how the false ego kicks in. Now, we may not say it out loud, but these things sometimes goes through the mind. And then, if we accept that type of thinking, we're in trouble. Because we have, in fact, exercised our false ego. And every time we exercise false ego, that's trouble. That's trouble for us. That's trouble for our spiritual life, and that will also affect our regular material, you know, responsibilities. So we have to be really, really careful. What to do is access humility by saying, or at least to ourselves, if not out loud, better even if you say out loud, give credit. You should give credit to those who are handling our lives, our spiritual lives especially, but even material. And not to exercise my own false ego, but still there's an example about me that I would like to bring in here. My profession before I retired was teaching at the universities. Most of the time it was the universities that I taught, a few community colleges and one time in high school. The students, this is the university now, the students give evaluations. This is an American university. Sometimes some of the students are towards the end of the semester given a chance to evaluate the course and evaluate the professor. Now, in most places I've gone to, I've gotten very good evaluation. The evaluations that were bad are the ones that were really, really funny. And I just laughed about it so much, because What do you do? You can't get upset with students. You won't, you know, when they do an evaluation, this is anonymous. They don't write their names on the forms. And the school will send it to you, you know, so that the department will send it to, I was in chemistry at that time. The Department of Chemistry sent to all the chemistry professors, this is what the students are saying about you. I got very good reviews. So what should I think? Oh, yeah, I'm the greatest professor on this and that and that. Well, Krishna says, Mata Smriti Gyanam Apohanam Cha. Bhagavad Gita 15:15. Sabha Sacham Pridishani Bhishto. Mata Smriti Gyanam Apohanam Cha. Krishna says, I'm seated in everyone's heart, that means Paramatma. From me comes knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness. So if Krishna says, from me comes knowledge, even material knowledge, as relative as it is, still, everything comes from Krishna. So that and remembrance. Well, now, you have to have a knowledge and you also have to remember it to be able to teach at all. Mm-hmm. And secondly, you have to be, if you're a good teacher, chances are very high that you've been in it a long time, so you've picked up some techniques and made mistakes and corrected them quietly, not the students not knowing, and now you become better. Well, in my case, I was trained. So I had a degree in chemistry, but I also had a degree in how to teach it. It's called science education. So I came already prepared, taught how to teach it. So then if somebody says I've done well, I have to give the praise to the teachers that taught me. Because if they hadn't taught me, I wouldn't be able to teach like that. It's quite obvious. But the false ego would say, oh yeah, they're praising me. And then you forget who taught you. The praise is all mine. I deserve to have it. So that's how we can easily take something that's, or take praise that we don't really deserve and take it in and say, yes, it's ours because they mentioned our name in connection with that praise. So it can be very subtle. After all, I was a professor and the students are saying I'm a good teacher. So why don't they just accept it? No, the praise goes to the person that made you a good teacher. That is those that taught you science education. And then the others that taught the chemistry actually. So we have to always, especially in spiritual life, which is pretty much covers everything, give praise to our spiritual master. And if you're not Srila Prabhupada disciple, you give praise to Srila Prabhupada. And of course, Srila Prabhupada himself is a disciple of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur Maharaj. In fact, it was through him, two big things, that is kind of praised the way it does. Him, that is the spiritual master of Srila Prabhupada. But Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur Maharaj told Srila Prabhupada that if he gets money, he should print books. So basically, he was to print, and he said, teach in the English language. So then the Sanskrit had to be translated to English and printed, the books written, printed, and then distributed. If you print books, obviously, you have to get them out there. And that's how knowledge can be spread around the world. And that's exactly what he did. For management, before Srila Prabhupada would leave, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur advised Srila Prabhupada to set up an oligarchy, a group of devotees who he has trained. And that is our GBC, Governing Body Commission, the International Body, Governing Body Commission. That was also Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur Maharaj's idea. So Srila Prabhupada followed the spiritual master's instruction. And now we have ISKCON. The name ISKCON came from Srila Prabhupada himself. But even he wouldn't admit it. He would just say, it's through the mercy of the Parampara, which is always the case. So to be humble, we should actually say the things that are happening through us is actually from our spiritual masters and the Parampara. Then we are in the right frame of mind. So Srila Prabhupada says, humility means that one should not be anxious to have the satisfaction of being honored by others. That the material conception of life makes us very eager to receive honor from us, from others. And that's the problem, being eager. No, actually, we should be ready to hear it and right after that give credit to those who have taught us. So, Srila Prabhupada says, from the point of view of a man in perfect knowledge, who knows that he is not this body, anything, honor and dishonor pertaining to this body is useless. Now, why does Srila Prabhupada say it is useless? Well, Srila Prabhupada is looking at permanence. What's permanent, not temporary. This body is temporary. So if you praise something, you praise, let's say a person, based on the body part of it and what the body has done, even if it's honorable or dishonorable, say anything good or bad pertaining to the body, it's useless. Jad Bharat was one perfect example. is one perfect example. He was chastised by a king called Maharaj Rahugan because he had been pulled into, of course, people did not know that he was, Mahabhagavat, but he was living a life in disguise, living simply like somebody you won't even pay attention to much. And so he was pulled as the fourth person to help three others to carry Maharaj Rahugan's palanquin. So Maharaj Rahugan was enjoying being carried by four people. Now, Jat Bharat, who was two lifetimes back, B. Bharat Maharaj, the emperor of the planet, he now was being pretty much unknown as the king before, because he had come back in a body that was not connected to any kingdom. He was just another person. So he was pulled to this, but he's very highly advanced, and he didn't want to kill little entities on the road like ants. So whenever the ants crossed his path when he was carrying, helping the others carrying the palanquin, he stopped, and that meant the other three were going, so you can imagine that would tilt, shift the palanquin in one direction, and the king would obviously be uncomfortable from that. So the king, first time it happened, when Jat Bharat basically stopped to allow the ants to cross, the king inquired, and then the other three said, well, it is this new person that we got to help us that's caused this problem. So then Maharaj Rahugan mildly chastised Jat Bharat. But then as they were going, and they continuing to carry him, Maharaj Rahugan, there were more ants further down the road, so Jat Bharat stopped again. And as you might imagine, the palanquin tilted again, and this time the king was upset. He got down from the palanquin and really, as we say in America, gave Jat Bharat the sauce. He really chastised him. But Jat Bharat listened, and in the end, he said, yes, I've heard what you said, but basically, and I'm paraphrasing, I'm not this body, so everything you said pertains to the body, but it doesn't pertain to me, because he knows he's the soul. And as he continued to explain to Maharaj Rahugan, Maharaj Rahugan realized that he was in the presence of a very advanced spiritualist, a very advanced soul. So then, to his credit, Maharaj Rahugan humbled himself and began to not only hear, but also inquire from Jat Bharat. And Jat Bharat had a chance to preach to him very nicely. It's all in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Very wonderful points about material as well as spiritual life, mostly spiritual life, and more the goodness things materially. So Maharaj Rahugan was at first upset, thinking that he was a king and these are just servants and now they're not serving me properly. But when he found out that Krishna had arranged for such a wonderful Mahabhagavat to come in his presence, first in disguise, Maharaj Rahugan didn't know, nobody really knew that Jat Bharat was that advanced. He just joined in carrying palanquin, and now here everybody's benefiting from his knowledge. And the king humbled himself. So he was very fortunate in that sense. So Srila Prabhupada says, one should not be hankering after this material praise. It's actually deception, because praise for the body is useless. The body itself is temporary. When a person dies, where goes the praise? It's no longer, we'll say, oh yeah, you did this. But then the mind says, well, he's dead, so it doesn't matter so much. This is why it's so important that even Srila Prabhupada has left his body. He doesn't even feel like he's left his body, because his vani is all here, the instructions he gave. It's all in the books, and a lot of books at that. From what I understand, he wrote 84 books in 12 years. I don't know anybody that can achieve that kind of feat. But of course, his disciples were helping him to have it, come to fruition like that. Wonderful. So humility is the antidote to false ego, among other things. Now, so in Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, chapter 16, text 2. We gave some examples. I bring this up because we gave some examples last week, examples of humility. So we'll go through that quickly and then, you know, connect it to what we want to speak about the rest of this morning program. The first one, Srimad Bhagavatam 3.16.2, the purport by Srila Prabhupada, is about Haridas Thakur not wanting to enter the Jagannath temple. Now, he was born a Mohammedan, a Muslim, and Hindus were not allowing, they were not allowing Muslims and other non-Hindus to go to the Jagannath temple. So, in his humility, Haridas Thakur did not enter the temple. But Lord Chaitanya was there at the time. And therefore, Lord Chaitanya, who is Jagannath himself, no difference between the two, Lord Chaitanya, Krishna Chaitanya, and Lord Jagannath is also Krishna. So, Lord Chaitanya came to, every time he leaves Jagannath temple, he would come to Haridas Thakur's place and actually give him his darshan. So that was the response that Lord Chaitanya gave to the humility of Haridas Thakur. He was more than qualified to be in the Jagannath temple, but he wasn't going because he was born as a Mohammedan. That was an example. The other example was through Mahabharata, Maharaj Yudhisthira and the Pandavas. They went through so many disturbances and situations where they were cheated. But Maharaj Yudhisthira allowed these to happen without fighting them. He could have. In the end, Krishna is the one that arranged for the Kurukshetra war. He didn't say it directly, but it was behind Krishna's Sarva Karana Karanam, as Lord Brahma says in Brahma Samhita, chapter 5, sloka 1. So, the war did in fact happen, and Maharaj Yudhisthira got justice given to him. So, now, we're talking a little bit about more qualities of humility. This is from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 29, Text 18. It's about still Lord Kapila, who is the last child of Kadama Muni and Devahuti. We're talking about those last time. So, Lord Kapila, who is a himself an expansion of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is explaining devotional service to his mother, Devahuti. And he says, Srila Prabhupada gives a purport for what he says. And he says, a devotee should not be proud of his acquisitions. A devotee should not be proud of his acquisitions, the things that he has, you know, with them. We don't own anything. We do not own anything. Proof is easy. We are born with nothing. We come to this world. After a while, we leave this world. That is death. We can't take anything with us at death. So if we are born with nothing and we leave with nothing, then we really don't own anything here. So the acquisitions are things that have been arranged through karma, arguably through karma, that has come to us for us to use. So whether we bought it, and whether however we acquired it, they are not ours, actually. They are all part of Mother Nature, sometimes nature directly, sometimes things that have been formed by other human beings from nature. But it's all nature, from nature. And nature is owned by Krishna. Therefore, we don't own anything, devotee or non-devotee. We should never be proud of what has come to our possession. But we should try to use it as much as possible, directly or indirectly, to serve the devotees, to serve Guru, and to serve Krishna. Srila Prabhupada continues, the symptoms of a devotee are meekness and humility. So, what's meekness? Well, according to the dictionary, a person that's meek is quiet, is gentle, and is submissive. But this, in this case, submissive to the proper authorities. A meek person is patient, is forbearing, long-suffering. So these are some of the qualities. Now, it doesn't mean the person is weak. He knows when to speak up, But other than that, he's quiet and contemplative. So the mind works in the mantra for us should go on all the time in our minds. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. That way we always remember Krishna as Srila Rupa Goswami asks us to do. So, Srila Prabhupada says the devotee is silent. Here, of course, the dictionary is saying quiet. Same thing. And by silence, Srila Prabhupada means when you open your mouth, you should say something that's in the mode of goodness or transcendental. Mode of goodness and or transcendental. So that is proper use of the mouth in speech. A devotee should be gentle. A gentle person is considerate and empathetic. Those are things that are important. So that's what should be the cornerstone for a gentle person. Submissive to proper authorities. Yes, because we have hierarchy in Krishna consciousness. Even at work, there is hierarchy. So if you're not the top person, then there's someone above you, maybe someone above that other person too. So you have to have a mode of goodness way to deal with situations involving them. And even those that are your peers at work or having a less important material position compared to you, even that situation, you should give respect in how you deal with them. So basically, not using words that jab at people, replacing those with mild words, and mildness is a whole thing itself, right? Krishna's mercy, I hope to be guided by my spiritual master to come up with a book on mildness, using mild words, dealing with situations in a mode of goodness way. Very important for this society. So, a meek person is patient. A meek person puts up with trials. And if the goal is an honorable goal, especially in Krishna consciousness, we definitely take whatever comes and we do our best in that situation. We'll talk about that a little more. So Srila Prabhupada continues, although spiritually very advanced, the devotee, will always remain meek and humble as Krishna Das, Kaviraj Goswami and all the other Vaishnavas have taught by their personal examples. You always meet devotee will always remain meek and humble. Lord Chaitanya taught that one should be humbler than the grass on the street and more tolerant than the tree in the Shikshastaka. Trinada Pishni Chena Taro Rivasa Hishnuna Amanina Manadena Ketaniya Sadahari. One should be humbler than the grass on the tree on the street and more tolerant than the tree. And devoid of the false ego, we should be able to live life so that we give respect to others but not expect respect from them. And Lord Chaitanya says, in that mindset, we can chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra rather wonderfully and freely. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Srila Prabhupada continues, one should not be proud or falsely puffed up. That is, we shouldn't exercise our false ego. And in this way, one will surely advance in spiritual life. So, Srila Prabhupada says, we should not be proud of what's in our positions. Our symptoms should be meekness and humility. Even if we are spiritually very advanced, we shouldn't admit that, but we should be humble and speak only when necessary. Otherwise, we should be quiet. And being quiet is wonderful. You get to be more introspective. And the Lord can also dictate to us from within. Many of us have this, it happens to us daily. These things that sometimes you hear an inner voice. And that inner voice, that inner voice, if you really learn to listen, you realize that it's never wrong. It always directs you properly. That's the Lord in the heart. The Lord in the heart never makes any mistakes. Mistakes is a weakness of a human. And the Lord is the Lord. So we get, so if we are quiet and introspective, those things would come from the Lord to direct us in our lives. Even now, what we say we're not spiritually advanced or we're not pure devotees, still, the Lord is merciful and gives to all of us. So, we should not be proud or falsely puffed up. Okay. Now, what should a devotee who wants to practice humility do? Sometimes we have to have a certain mindset. Of course, much of that has been explained already. But now we'll deal with situations that happen, especially in this Kali Yuga. Every now and then, we get into a problem, see one side of the problem, somebody else sees another side of it, and then it becomes a question of we have to discuss it. The mood is very important, because the mood should always be such that at the end of the discussion, that person is still our friend. Sometimes it doesn't always work that way, because we can't control the other person's reactions to us. We can only control what we do. So we should deal with problems that come in a mode of goodness way. Actually, we should see the other person's side, listen to the other person's side, and see how it connects to what we're saying. Sometimes that's the other person who is correct at the time. Sometimes we are the ones that are correct. Now, how it comes is obviously these are two different situations. And hopefully we can take all of these one at a time. So when a problem arises, first, see it as our fault first. See it as our fault. That's hard to do if we're not humble. So if we begin to say, okay, well, I may have done something to contribute to this. If you accept that, if we accept that, then we are on the way to solving the problem without causing friction. Because now we're going to look at it and say, well, all right, there's a problem here. How did it happen? And how did I contribute to the problem? Our false ego will say, you never contributed to anything. You're right. They're wrong. Well, if you look at it a little more closely, it may be that much of the problem is on the other side. But you also see that some things are connected to us that we could do to make the problem less intense for ourselves and the other person. So how do we go about that? Well, if we see it as our problem, our fault first, then it makes us think of ways to resolve the problem rather than try to even prove that we're correct, even if we're really correct. Now, why? The tendency actually is to try to prove that we're correct by explaining ourselves the way we see it at first. But now it's being said that if we do that, we're exercising our false ego. Now, that probably is debatable, but actually it isn't. It isn't. It's a debate that you can't win, because if you look at the other person's side of it, you are already exercising humility. You are willing to wait first and have the other person express themselves and understand them first, whatever they mean to say, before we say anything about it. Sometimes what we hear may be good enough to accept and therefore resolve the problem. Now, if not, then we can hear the very fact that we even hear them out first, rather than ourselves speaking first, that shows humility. If you can hold off and hear the other person's side, in other words, invite the other person to even say their side, and the way they see it, and then go on and after hearing, acknowledge what you've heard to the person. Now, that alone, if you do that, no matter how the person is feeling, their mood at the time, there will never be any problem between you and them at that time when you hear them and also repeat, summarize what you've heard from them. Now, that is credit to you and will calm the other person down, most likely. And then you could decide whether you want to say something based on how the person is feeling. Sometimes it's best not to express your view just yet, because if you hold off, Krishna will give you a chance later. If the person is not in the mood to be, say the person is angry, let's put it that way, and therefore they won't hear you much, because anger causes some insensitivity at the time the person is angry. So then you speak and it's like talking to a wall. They won't hear you. You know, you go through one ear and out the other. So then nothing can be resolved. So first, when it's like that, and you can tell by the person's mood, you may want to just apologize because you heard their side and leave it alone. And it takes great humility to do that, especially when you think you have a point that you could explain to the person and that you think that you're right or you're correct. Krishna is in the heart of us. That is, Krishna is in the heart of the two persons talking. So he knows what the truth is, and he knows who's right and who knows to be who has to be corrected. So it's actually, if the other person that needs to be corrected, that time will come. Krishna will arrange it. So we don't have to force it at the time, our point on that person who is really not hearing, because it will only make the problem worse. And then the relationship will be broken. But the whole idea of discussion of a problem is, for a devotee, we have to do it in such a way that at the end of the discussion, that person is still our friend and the relationship is not broken. Now again, we've said this way, but if the other person is so upset and they're going to criticize and then they're going to gossip later on, there's nothing we can do about that. But that's not our fault though. Okay, it's the other person doing that and exercising things that are negative, the vices that they may have. That's not our fault. We're not wrong. But when we approach it from the point of view of humility, as we described here, then, as I said, later, if we are really correct, Krishna would arrange to reveal it to the other person. So problems will always come up. That's the nature of this world of duality. So the key to resolving the problems as they come lies primarily in empathy and understanding. That is what we're talking about, the other person's point of view. So put yourself in the other person's shoes, and that helps for more compassion to be accessed. And that in turn then helps resolve the problem without losing the friendly connection that was there in the first place. This is a summary of what we just said. The second point about action and humility is to sincerely pray to our guru, if you're initiated, or to Srila Prabhupada, if you're not initiated yet, for help with our weaknesses. To admit that we are weak in some places shows humility. So we pray to Srila Prabhupada. In fact, our whole day should be like that. We pray to the guru. We inquire from gurus. We pray to guru. We give honor to the deity and we serve the deity. But we pray for help through the spiritual master. That's the way Vaishnavism is set up. In Hinduism, sometimes people go straight to the deity. But for us, the chain of command starts with the spiritual master. So we pray to the spiritual master. Tat vidhi paripratena paripashtena sevaya. It's in the Bhagavad Gita that one should approach spiritual master and inquire submissively and also serve the spiritual master. That Krishna has already loaded the spiritual master with a lot of knowledge, so they can help us. So to admit weakness shows humility. To admit it to Guru and the Parampara. Third point, we should accept that we don't know much spirituality. That alone, if we do that, we accept that we don't know much, then we are fortunate because we are exercising our humility. Therefore, we should be willing, because we don't know much, we should be willing to hear or read Srimad Bhagavatam and other lectures. And every day is better. So this is Sadhana Bhakti, everyday program is wonderful in that sense. Now, some people may say, but we've read and heard a lot in spirituality, so how come we have to accept that we don't know much? Well, the answer is very simple. Krishna is unlimited. So nobody can know a whole lot, percentage-wise. How do you know a lot of someone who is unlimited? It's not possible. Krishna is, in other words, Krishna's qualities are infinite. And the pastimes go on forever. And they are modifications every time to each pastime. Sometimes the personalities may change, even though the pastime may be similar. So how can you know all of it? even a lot of it. We say a lot of it, but it's only relative. In math, if you know something, even say you know a million things, which is a lot, but Krishna is unlimited, so Krishna is infinite. So if you divide a million, as big as it is, by the biggest imaginable number you can come up with, one or with several zeros, as your calculator can handle. And if you hit equals, the calculator will tell you 0.000000 something almost at the end of the digit before it gives you a number. Well, that's essentially zero. Not quite zero exactly, but it's essentially zero, which means it's very little. So we really know little. So we should say we don't, you know, to accept that we don't know much of anything spiritual, much spirituality, and therefore, and the person that thinks that way, then will be willing to learn more and hear more. And the more you hear, the more excited you get. The more you apply it, the even more excited you get about spirituality when you apply it. So, point number four, we should not stop serving due to inconvenience. A meek person is long-suffering. Trials come, and they go through the trials. And they pray to Guru and Krishna for help to do the right thing within the trials. The trials are only meant to give us or supply us with more information to make us more mature spiritually. We are not under karma. The devotee that is either initiated or interested in Krishna consciousness or has even identified a guru they connected with but not initiated yet, all of those people, those persons, that's all of us in this case, are connected with the Lord in the heart who takes care of our spiritual credit, spiritual account. Our bank account, spiritual account, is not with Yamaraj. Devotees who believe in Krishna have their lives cared, accounted for by the Lord in the heart. So, and the Lord in the heart doesn't deal with karma. So we're fortunate in that sense. So whatever happens, we are lessons, that there's lessons that we're supposed to learn that comes our way. And sometimes it's like bad. You know, we materially, we analyze it that way. But we should learn lessons from what happens to us and go through the inconvenience to serve devotees and the spiritual master. That would cause Krishna to give us a mercy and purify us from our faults. So point number five, we should serve with high quality so that Guru and Krishna are pleased with us and Krishna notices us. So we cannot be totally perfect because we have imperfect senses and sometimes we make mistakes and so on. But our intention from our heart should be to serve with the best quality. Srila Prabhupada says everything we do should be first class in devotional service. Number six, don't criticize. People have high nature and lower nature. So we should praise the higher nature of a person, but keep quiet about the lower nature. Unless we can do something about it. If we mention it or bring out lower nature, then we're ready to do something to help that person to get rid of the lower nature. That's when we bring it up. And we also have to be careful in bringing it up. Sometimes you have to bring it up to someone else who is an authority or that person respects or that person can hear. Then you tell that person in a very nice way, choosing mild words, and we don't have time to go through mild words. That will have to be another time. As I said, by Krishna's mercy, hopefully a book will come out through me about mildness. Never criticize. You see the good in people. You understand that all people have faults, and dwelling on the faults will make devotees uncomfortable, and then you become a turnoff. So what do you do in situations like this? As I said, if you can deal with the matter properly, fine. And if they, on the other side, again, you can't control their actions, they are being difficult, then you definitely have the right to separate yourself. Because avoidance then does not bring clashes. Therefore, in that situation, avoidance is actually a method to just use, literally. Not to bring yourself into a clash with someone. they don't understand you, fine, you try to explain, it doesn't work, then you can go on, as His Holiness, trying to forget his name, but anyway, one of the Asanyasis said, in Canada, sorry, the name will come to me later. So she was describing situations that my wife and myself, he was helping us because there were some situations that devotees had done we were uncomfortable with, and we explained to him when we had private darshan of him. And he said, it's quite simple, actually. I see your point. You still can relate to devotees, but you have to be careful. And so he gave an example like the dance hall. People are there to dance, and people are dancing. So they don't dance all together. They may dance with a partner, or they may dance by themselves. So in that sense, imagine yourselves in a dance hall dancing. The other people are also dancing. But just make sure you don't bump them. Make sure that they don't bump you. All right? So that's all that it takes. You dance, but you don't bump into them. Then don't bump into them. There will be no problems. So you're serving, they're serving. But you don't bump into them. Make sure that they don't bump into you either. So that way you can go on, at least temporarily, until the matter is resolved. Okay, so next point. So yeah, you go through inconvenience. Don't stop. Inconvenience gives us a lot of lessons to learn. Next point, get out of the cage. The cage is, by Guru's and Krishna's mercy, we made this up. CAGE, it's actually an acronym. C is for criticism, A is for anger, G is for gossip, and E is for envy. And each one of them is a class by itself. So get out of this criticism mood, anger mood, gossip, and envy. Next point, remember that this society, ISKCON, is not a society with the majority of devotees being pure. Most of us are going through purification. So we should not be surprised by the faults from the devotees. We should not be surprised. It will come, after all, for a devotee to be purified, the faults, the lower nature has to come out somehow before it can be dealt with. If it doesn't come out, it's never known, and so the devotee becomes a pretender that he's so pure, but in fact he's not. So those things have to come out first and get dealt with by those who can deal with them, those in authority or counselors and so on. Then the person gets purified. So in the meantime, you patiently deal with every situation, and you respectfully deal with every situation, being careful not to be an aparadi, not to offend. Next point, don't postpone spiritual activities. You have to adjust your material responsibilities as best as we can, but always give priority to the spiritual activities. And that's also a lecture in itself. Especially, and I would just say this, especially when there is a small amount of time, short time, and you have something that you need to do that's important spiritually, but you also have material responsibility and you think it should be done at the same time, and you can't do both with that time that's left. You cannot do both. You should always default to doing the spiritual one and leaving the material one, because you use your head, you know, as to how best to do that. But you definitely should not postpone the spiritual activity. Do that one first and adjust the material responsibility. Actually, Krishna will adjust the material responsibilities, the time for that, if we do the spiritual activity first. Even if we're running short of time, but we do the spiritual activity, maybe as part of a sadhana, whatever it is, but that can be postponed. Say deity service at a certain time at your house, and you gotta, you know, rush to go do something else. Well, get it done. Don't say, I do this every morning and this morning is like this. Get it done. Krishna is time. He said he is time. And if he is time, nobody can adjust time for our lives better than Krishna himself. So do it, and things will be a little different in the material responsibilities after you do it. But Krishna will adjust it so that at the end of the day, you'd be surprised at how many material responsibilities you were able to handle just because you didn't postpone the spiritual one. It's happened in many lives, including mine, so many times. But you have to make yourself do the spiritual activity when you're short of time and the material activity is screaming at you. Some examples, yeah, they'll be there. Sometimes, there are situations, especially if you have a little child and you need to care for that child because another soul is involved, you have to be careful how you adjust that spiritual activity time. But you got to be, you know, willing to do that, though. That's better. We got a couple more points and we'll stop. Understand that our discomfort in certain situations is an arrangement by Krishna to cause us to learn and grow from the lessons. And so always seek out the lessons that occur from incidents and learn from them. And we all talked about this point. If problems with devotee are very bad and it happens so repeatedly that it's become necessary to put some distance between you and the devotee, avoid them. Still, we all should always treat that devotee when we meet them with respect and keep the conversation short, though, because if that person is uncomfortable with us, we shouldn't stay on too long. It might turn into an argument. We should never think harshly of the devotee just because he has faults. Because even though they have faults, we also have faults. So we're all in the same boat. He has different faults from us, but you know, we have faults, they have faults. So we pray for his or her spiritual growth and send that person positive thoughts. Last point, the greatest and the most humble and by far the most intelligent prayer to Guru and Guranga is to ask them to run our lives. We should be prepared to move out of the way mentally and ask that they control our thoughts and movements. And if we do that, we will be naturally humble. So these are some of the points by Guru and Guranga that came through me through realization. Hare Krishna. All glorious to Srila Prabhupada. So I may have been a little long here, but it's 8 o'clock now, so I think I'll stop. And here is the text again, Bhagavad Gita chapter 13, text 8. Amanidvam adam bhiptam ahimsa shantir ajavam acharyupasatam shocham saryam atma vinigraha. Humility, pridelessness, nonviolence, tolerance, simplicity, approaching a bona fide spiritual master, cleanliness and steadiness, self-control, among other things, as Krishna says to Arjuna, all of these are knowledge, and besides this, whatever they may be is ignorance. Hare Krishna. So now we can unmute our phones. If there's time for questions, we can have some questions. Hare Krishna. Time. So are there any questions?
Hare Krishna, thank you for
moving. Hare Krishna. Okay, I guess one person. At a time. Okay. All right, go ahead.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji. Hare Krishna. Wonderful class as usual.
Krishna's
I was just
mercy.
Wondering about your talk about the Jagannath Puri temple where the non-Hindus are allowed to enter. I always contemplate on this, that why didn't Chaitanya Mahaprabhu ask Prabhuji to go inside, even though he was a Mahavedan. But he rather came out and said, and what are your thoughts? Even until this day, a non-Hindu is not allowed in there.
Yeah. Well, a couple of things, and then some good news after that, which means it's going to change. So, a couple of things. I can't speak for the Hindu authorities themselves as to why they've done this. But obviously, we can say that if Lord Chaitanya says the holy name is to spread in every town and village, then everyone is supposed to be exposed to Krishna consciousness. And Lord Jagannath very much connects to Krishna consciousness as an authority. So it would be very nice for us to be able to go to the temple. But this is part of Kali Yuga situation where, you know, because maybe they want to keep some things out of or some non-Hindu behavior, you know, out of the temple, they may say, okay, well, people who know what to do when they come inside, they won't cause any problems or mistakes that they don't know about. Therefore, maybe they should be the only ones allowed in there. Now, that may be a good reason to start with. But, you know, if you look at it, you can say, well, the other way is to also train people in the religion so they understand. But we are not, you know, Hindus. We are just, we are in Sanatana Dharma, eternal religion, Vaishnavism. Lord Chaitanya helped Haridas Thakur by not going against what was established. Lord Chaitanya didn't do that for everything. He could. He was the biggest revolutionary. He's God himself. As far as chanting the holy name, yeah, that You know, when the Kazi started tried to stop that, he didn't allow it. He organized a big demonstration and the Kazi had to be put in his place. But in this case, okay, we can't think for the Lord though. So he decided in this case to go by the, you know, the humble position one. After all, now there's a chakra on top of the Jagannath temple that if you take darshan, the chakra from outside, it is, you get the same spiritual benefits as taking darshan of Lord Jagannath. That's the way it is now. But temporarily, this thing will change. The good news I was talking about is, hinting on, is it is known now through some circles in ISKCON that those who know the future, they are saying that the Jagannath temple will fall into the hands of ISKCON anyway. It will come to that point. There's one sannyasi who is himself not Hindu. He's white-bodied, but he's very much honored by the pujaris of Lord Jagannath. Not that he's actually come inside the Jagannath temple, but outside when I had the Rath Yatra, he said it himself, the pujaris literally took him to Lord Jagannath, and you would think that Lord Jagannath, you offer obeisances, which he did, but they allowed him to, this sannyasi, to embrace Lord Jagannath. The same pujaris that won't allow you to come inside the temple, if you're a non-Hindu, allowed him to do that. And these are ISKCON sannyasi, in a white body at that. So, after a while, Lord Brahma installed Lord Jagannath, and they all know what's going on. And so after a while, it's said that, I don't know whether it'd be our generation, but maybe our next generation, material generation, from us children, grandchildren, at some point, the Jagannath temple will in fact be managed by ISKCON. So that's coming. I just wanted to throw that in there. Hare Krishna.
Thank you very much.
Hare Krishna. So there was another question. Hare Krishna, Jai.
Even if you write, you can listen to the person's point of view, and unity will be to keep quiet, even if you think you're right. So, but very difficult to, in the real life situations, right? Like presently, for example, China is invading India, trying to invade India. We can't just be humble and keep, yeah, you're right.
Yeah.
Even if you're right, just keep quiet.
The point is, you should hear the other person's point of view first. And at that time, you obviously have to be quiet because two people can't talk at the same time. So that part you know. Now, you can express your point of view after that. You just have to express it with mild words because cutting words or harsh words then generates confusion on the other side, in anger, and then clashes. Now, I know about situation between China and India from what I hear on the border of the two countries. It came to fists, blows, and now they are Kshatriyas, so they started using their weapons. Obviously, whatever the material, the problem is not resolved yet. It's a much bigger problem, I know that. And so it has to be resolved by the heads of states themselves being respective of each other's point of view and also their military power, because both of them are nuclear power countries, they have nuclear weapons, and resolve this matter, because if it doesn't, if it flares up to a full-scale war and they have nuclear weapons, who knows what will happen. So this is one situation where one person should hear the other person's point of view and then discuss this in... Maybe they have to do something temporarily. You have to do something temporarily that works, or some sort of agreement temporarily. So it's not a question of just not saying anything at all, but listen to the person first. And if they can hear you after that, and you are willing to speak with mild words, yes, then you should speak. Otherwise, they will come in now, taking it off the national level with India and China. This is now just us. Or you can consult the person that the one you're talking to that maybe doesn't want to hear you will hear that other person. You say your matters to them and resolve it. So you take action, but you take action in such a way that the relationship between you and that other person, that you don't ruin it. That's actually what's important, that you don't ruin it. Now, they may ruin it. They may just walk away and not, you know, listen to you and all that. You can't help that. That's what they're doing. But you can definitely control your reaction and what you do. And sometimes, if you take it to the ultimate, this we're talking about, that you didn't say anything, saw the good side of things, and left the bad side out, that's when Krishna steps in. And he will do it. He will step in and point out the other person's mistakes to him. And it's always a way that he sets it up. We don't, you know, Krishna has so many ways he does things. And he won't tell us how he's going to do it or when. But he does it. He definitely does it. If you stick around longer with that situation, you will see some things will happen. And in Girinagri, we were, you know, that was a farm community, so everybody was seeing what everybody was doing. These things happened over and over again. We were all learning from it. There's something that's gone wrong. The temple president tries to do something about it. This person is uncooperative. The next thing you know, something has been set up. That person had to learn a lesson. And we all saw the lesson that came up because it was plain. The whole dam saw it. So we know that we had to learn lessons like that. And so if a new person came in, then some of the people who were there already, they'll say, well, see, this is Shishi Aranamada's dam. And this is their mood. They actually help everybody to grow. So some of your stuff, no matter what you do, it's going to be exposed. Now, the community doesn't worry about those kind of things. They don't gossip about it because everybody's lessons, everybody's stuff comes out. And so it's like that in this community. Just don't be surprised when you see somebody being purified and it's community-wide. We all know about it. Or it may happen. In other words, indirectly, they say it may happen to you. You don't have to run away. We're all here to get purified, and this is what the deities do. So they tell you ahead of time when you come to the Dhamma. Not visit, you come to stay. Visit, you won't see much, but when to stay, you will go through that. And so we all learn to kind of accept that, yeah, we all have higher nature and lower nature, and we all help each other out of the lower nature and appreciate the higher nature. And that's the way life was. So it kind of connects to what you're saying. Hopefully this is a little helpful. Hare Krishna.
Yes, all the terms. Thank you.
Hare Krishna. Go to Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Vaishnava Thakur ki jai. Jai.
Yes, yes, what you know, Brother Pandit dispensary also, right?
Yes, yes.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Jai.
Hare Krishna.
Jai. Hare Krishna. Jai.